So those of you who are joining us, you know, who have just joined us or are currently joining us right now, we are in this, you know, preaching series in the book of Exodus. We've only started a few Sundays, so thank you for joining us for this series. So far, what we have seen in the story in Exodus, we have seen how the clan of Jacob, or Israel, that were left with about 70 people after the death of Joseph and Jacob, grew in numbers tremendously. They grew so much that the king of Egypt felt threatened by their growth. And so, in order to control the population of the Israelites, the king of Egypt dealt shrewdly with the Israelites and set taskmasters over them and to work them as slaves. As it says in verse 12 of chapter 1, but the more that the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread abroad. So that first plan to control the population of the Israelites that were left in Egypt failed. Because even in slavery, even in the brutal slavery that the king of Egypt back then put them through, they still continued to multiply and they still continued to spread abroad. So what does the king of Egypt do? He resorted to another strategy to control the population of the Israelites. This time, he resorted to infanticide. And we talked about this last week. So what he did, the king of Egypt did, is he called in the two head midwives to the Hebrews. And then told them, Shiphrah and Puah, told them to tell all the Hebrew midwives to kill all the baby boys that they helped bring into this world, that they helped deliver into this world, right? But again, thanks be to God, their fear of God, Shiphrah and Puah's fear of God and their faith in God, these two Hebrew midwives, the head midwives, willingly risk their lives and blatantly disobeyed the king and even lied to him in order to save the Hebrew baby boys and themselves from a certain death. So, plan A for king of Egypt, fail. Plan B, infanticide, fail. You think he's going to give up? No. Plan C. King of Egypt would not be denied. So here we go again. After brutally enslaving the Israelites and secretly ordering their midwives to kill their newborn baby boys of the Hebrews, the king of Egypt came up with a deadlier solution. Check out verse 22. And Pharaoh commanded all of his people, and note, he commanded his people, everybody, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Every man, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Check out the Ryken's commentary on this one. It says, when a man at first only dares to do in private, he gradually becomes unashamed to do even in public, with the result that many other people get pulled into the abyss of his evil. So the first two plans were all done in private. He was just talking to his leaders. He was just, when it came to the slavery, the king of Egypt only spoke to his leaders, enslaved the people, and they did the work. Second plan, he just spoke to the midwives, just the two midwives. And then from there, the midwives were supposed to do the work for him, right? The midwives up for the Hebrews. Still in private. Now, Pharaoh's plans to murder the Hebrew baby boys have been made public, right? He's pretty much legalized the murder of baby boys in that time in Egypt. Hebrew baby boys. So imagine the situation that the Israelites were in after this declaration by Pharaoh. It is now legal to kill any Hebrew baby boy, by anyone, throw them into the Nile. Imagine that situation. Imagine the fear that the Hebrew people were feeling at that point. If you put it in our context today, imagine that. Any baby boy, if somebody saw you walking the street and with a carriage, they can check your baby. If it's a boy, they throw it into the river. They throw it into Lake Ontario. Imagine the fear that these people must be feeling at that point. But despite the threat of death to any baby boy that was legalized by the king himself and was also authorized regular citizens to commit such a horrible crime, a Hebrew couple still had the audacity to conceive a child. If you were here last week, our topic was risk is right. And right now, we're going to read about a couple who will take such a risk, and it's the right risk to take. Again, keep in mind the situation, and keep in mind what this couple is about to do. Check out Hebrews 2:1-2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So with all the, chaos going on with the slavery, and now this new decree by Pharaoh to pretty much everybody to kill all the baby Hebrew boys, why would anyone want to have a child at that point? Why would anyone have a child at that point? And then if you look at our society today, I was thinking about this while preparing this sermon. With the moral degradation that our society that's happening to our society today, sometimes I'm afraid of what my children and my grandchildren would have to go through as Christians in a world like this. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about that. In such a depraved society, how is a Christian child supposed to grow up? How are we as parents supposed to raise them in such a society that we have now where everything seems backwards? Feel the same for the young people in our congregation. A couple of our young people recently got married. And of course, part of being married is to have kids. I'm not sure about, our young people, if they're going to have kids, the two that recently got married. But part of, that married life is to have kids. So when you look at the way our society is running right now, I feel for our young people who are going to have kids or who are thinking about having kids. I feel for our members. I was at the X-Men first year anniversary celebration yesterday. If you don't know who the X-Men are, they're a group of men who are formed a small group, a Bible study that kind of grew into this X-Men, and it's been a year since they started. So most of the men at X-Men have small children. I feel for them. How do you raise a child, Christian child? How do you raise somebody to be Christian in a society such as ours? Our world is quickly spiraling out of control, and to bring in a new life into it not only sounds impractical, but outright cruel. Same with what's happening right there in our story in Hebrews, right? They already knew the king's decree. Moses' parents knew what was going on, but they still chose to have a baby. Now I know that there is a chance that the baby could have turned out to be a girl, but if I was Moses' parents, I would think about the other. What if it was a boy? what would we do if it was a boy? And it certainly took a lot of faith to conceive a baby at that point, you know, much less conceive a or raise a baby boy in a world like that. And that's exactly what Moses' parents had, a lot of faith. In fact, they had so much faith, they made it to the list of the heroes of faith. If you know what I'm talking about, it's in Hebrews 11. If you go turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 29. Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Remember, imagine that, right? What was the king's edict at that time? Kill all the baby boys. They were not afraid. Why? By faith, right? By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith, people crossed the Red Sea and on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So, first part of that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 23, it was by faith that the parents of Moses, his parents conceived him by faith, raised him up, although it was only 3 months, raised him up by faith. And as we will see here in the story, also by faith, let him go into the river. If you know the story of Moses, that's what happened, right? Those of you who've seen Prince of Egypt, that's what happened. So this morning, what we're going to do is what we're going to focus on is what we can learn from the parents of Moses on how to parent by faith. That's why the title of this sermon is Parenting by Faith. What can we learn from Moses' parents on how to parent by faith? Because just like what I said earlier, if you're a Christian parent who want their children to have the faith and the fear of God, how do we accomplish that in a world that is exactly the opposite? How does the parents of Moses raise somebody, okay, a child, baby boy, in a world that, you know, is killing baby boys? Meanwhile, when you put that in our context, how do you raise a child? It doesn't matter, baby boy or girl. How do you raise a child to be a Christian in a world that is exactly the opposite of what Christians believe? Let's take a look at the story of the birth of Moses. And in doing so, we're going to see five, I call it the five P's. Five P's, the letter P, of parenting by faith. The five P's of parenting by faith. All right? So let's start with Exodus 2, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 2, 1 and 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So what's the first P of parenting by faith? I call this first P, pay no attention to, or pay no mind to. Pay no attention to, or pay no mind to. Pay no attention to what? And pay no mind to what? The what is the situation, okay? The situation that the parents of Moses were in at that point in time you know, when the environment, okay, pretty much told you don't have kids, they still had kids. So this is for those of you who are thinking about having more kids or thinking about starting a family and, you know, having a child, right? The first parenting by faith P is to pay no attention to this, the world we live in. Don't let this world dictate whether or not you're going to have or you decide to have kids. Because if we dwell in our situation today as a society, most of us, Christian parents, would probably decide against having kids. Okay? And maybe I'm speaking for myself, but that's how I would, you know, because there's so much going on right now, and I'll get to it later, but and it's so discouraging for parents to have kids right now, especially Christian parents who want to raise Christian kids, right? And I think it's the same goes for the parents of Moses at the time. By the way, just a little bit of trivia for you. What were the names of parents, the parents of Moses? The parents of Moses. Amram was his father, and Jochebed was his mother. I know some of you probably know that. But it's good to throw in there, just so you know. So Amram, the father of Moses, and Jochebed, the mother of Moses. So because of their faith in God, despite the decree of the king of Egypt, they took the risk of having a child, knowing that if that child turned out to be a boy, that child may as well be dead. If you compare that again to our situation today, when it comes to the influence that our society has on our kids nowadays, a lot of children who are born into Christian families don't end up staying in the church. And worse for some, they leave the faith altogether, pretty much committing what I would call spiritual suicide. So if the kids back in the days of Amram and Jochebed, baby boys were getting killed because of the decree of the king. Nowadays, our society, the influence of our society, is slowly killing our kids spiritually. You ever thought about that? The influence of our society is slowly killing our children spiritually, so much so that a lot of Christian families who raise children, these same children, when they grew up, ended up leaving the church. And for some, they even left the faith. In other words, if a child born into this world is born into a Christian family, it's the same as like being born in the time of Moses. But instead of physical death, some of these kids that are born today in Christian families are in danger spiritually. I checked out a survey by Lifeway Research in 2019. Showed that between the ages of 18 and 22, 70% of our children who grew up in the church stop attending church regularly. Right? 70% of children who grew up in the church will stop attending church regularly at the age of 18 to 22. Let me just quote an article here by Lifeway Research. It says that the reality is that the Protestant churches continue to see the new generation walk away as young adults. Regardless of any external factors, the Protestant church is slowly shrinking from within. They've already been talking about it in the States, in the Southern Baptist community. Their church is slowly dwindling. Why? Because a lot of these young adults are slowly walking away from the church, and some, which is worse, from the faith. The same article, Lifeway Research, says that the dropout rates for young people accelerate with age. So the older these young people get, the more likely they will leave the church. At age 17, 69% say that they still attend church regularly. 69%, which is pretty good at age 17. At age 18, that rate drops down to 58%. At age 19, it drops again to 40%. So at age 19, you ask somebody, a 19-year-old, are you still attending church regularly? Only 40% will say yes. And by regularly, that means once or twice a month. Right? Once they're in their 20s, only one out of three say that they attend church regularly, 33%. So the more they get older, the more, you know, they tend to leave the church. What are the reasons for this? Well, Lifeway article gave us five statistical reasons for church dropouts for young adults. Number one, they move to college. A lot of teenagers going to university or college, they move away. So they can't attend their local church. But then again, they don't attend their local church in college as well. So they still left the church in that sense, right? So that's the number one reason. Number two, church members seem judgmental or hypocritical. So the more these people get older, the more they look at the people around the church, and the more they see, why are these people so judgmental? Why are they so hypocritical? And then looking at people at church makes them leave. Okay? Number three, no longer feeling connected to the people in the church. And we see a lot of young people like that, right? I don't want to join. I don't want to join the church family picnic anymore. I don't want to join. I'm too old for the church camps. I'm too old for church youth group or youth group camps. They no longer feel connected to the people in the church, so they leave. Number four, disagreeing with the church's stance on political or social issues. We certainly experienced that as a church, where we disagreed on a social issue or a political issue, some of our young people left. And that's just reality right there. If you don't see eye to eye when it comes to those things. Number five, they get a job somewhere else, right? Let me read a quote again from the same article. For the most part, these people aren't leaving the church out of bitterness, the influence of college, atheists, or renunciation of their faith. What the research tells us may be even more concerning for Protestant churches. There was nothing about the church experience or faith foundation of those teenagers that caused them to seek out a connection to a local church once they entered a new phase of life. Time spent with activity in church was simply replaced by something else. So despite all those statistics, what this article is saying is that if you look at it as one picture, set of separate pictures, as far as the reasons why a lot of young people are leaving the church. If you look at the big picture, a lot of young people are leaving the church because there was nothing about the church experience that kept them there. Worse is because their faith foundation is weak, or for some, even missing. There is no foundation for their faith. Why are these children leaving? When they reach a certain age, why do these young people tend to leave the church? And some even leave the faith? Because, again, there was nothing about the church experience. Most importantly, their faith foundation. Their faith foundation is weak, right? Foundation of their faith is weak. Right? See, if you think about it, if our young people, if their foundation, their faith foundation is solid, then church experience wouldn't matter. Right? They could look at somebody at church and say, yeah, that person's judgmental or this person's a hypocrite, but I don't go here for people. I come here to worship God. With a solid faith foundation, I don't care if you're young people or if you're an old person, you don't leave a church just because somebody is a hypocrite. Any church you go to, there will be hypocrites. Right? You don't leave the church because somebody's judgmental. Any church you go to, there will be someone who's judgmental. But if you have a weak foundation when it comes to your faith, and you go to church and all you do is look at people, and look at people looking at you, somebody gave you a wrong stare, you'll leave the church. Right? And for some of these young people that we're talking about here, that's the reason, because their faith foundation is weak. Those of you who are church hopping, the reason why you're church hopping is because your faith foundation is weak. You know, you look at the church, this church is dysfunctional. A lot of hypocrites, a lot of judgmental people. Instead of saying, what can I do to help? How can I be of use here in this church? They just leave. You go to another church. They try to look for the perfect church. No such thing. Right? And it's all due to a weak faith foundation. Right? And a lot of young people, that's why they're leaving. Secondly, is it ironic that for most Christian parents, okay, and I'm going back to our topic of, you know, whether or not, you know, when deciding to have a baby, you should think about what's going on in the world. And this is what's going on in the world right now. And for some Christian parents, this is scary, right? So, instead of having more babies or instead of having a baby, they're like, no, I'm not going to bring any child into this world. But isn't it ironic that for most Christian parents, the one thing that is preventing them from having children or having more children is something that with faith and with parenting by faith, they can help prevent. Right? If the reason for the leaving of these young people, ultimately, when they grow up, when they get older, they leave the church, it's not because of all those five things that we read earlier, right? But it's because their faith foundation is weak. What do you think as a parent? Isn't that your responsibility to strengthen that foundation? Right? You're given a God-given responsibility to strengthen that foundation. So isn't it ironic what the thing that you're scared of, you don't have the most influence on your child to strengthen, which is their faith. Obviously, by the help of God, right? So again, if we're pretty much in the same situation as Amram and Jochebed back in the time of, you know, the Israelites were still enslaved in Egypt, back in the time where the decree came down that all baby boys shall be killed. What would we do? Would we still have kids? And I'm talking again to those young couples or those couples who's, you know, still thinking about having another one. And it's this whole thing about this world is stopping you because this world is going crazy. It's stopping you from having kids. First P of parenting by faith is to pay no attention. Pay no mind to. Focus on God. Pray to God. Ask God. God, we're thinking about having another baby or we're thinking about a baby. Will you help us decide? If God gives you one, great. Trust Him with the life of that one. Dedicate your child to God. If He doesn't, then He doesn't. But if you really want one, then have one, right? Have a child. What was the command to Adam and Eve at the start? be fruitful and multiply. So do it. Yes, it's not a perfect world. It's never going to be a perfect world. So don't think about those things. Pay no attention. But with faith, have a child. Have a child. So when I say, and let me just clarify this, when I say pay no attention or pay no mind to, I don't mean that we should not be knowledgeable about the situation of our society. Obviously, you should know what's going on, right? But don't let that negative situation or fear that it causes influence your decision to have kids, if you can't have kids. Let us not let fear from the threat of these ongoing social situations, ongoing changes in our world. Let the fear of that determine our decision to have children. Again, God commanded Adam and Eve commanded us be fruitful and multiply. If you're married or getting married, in a relationship, and you're thinking about having kids by faith, have them. Don't let the current state of the world determine or influence your decision whether or not to have kids. Remember, children are a gift from God. Children are loved by God. Having children is a privilege that we as parents should always be thankful for. But, and here's the thing, we'll just have kids and then let them grow up, in the society. We should be thankful for our kids, Christian parents, but we should also be responsible for our kids. And I say that because this next P, so what's the first P? First P of parenting by faith, pay no attention. Right? Focus by faith on God's will for you. Ask God if, this is His will to have children, and then just have children if you're able to. But also remember and be thankful for your children, but also remember to be responsible for your children. So the next P in parenting by faith calls for parents to prepare their children for the world. Prepare your children for the world. When I say the world, I don't mean the earth. I mean the society that we're living in. All right? Check out Hebrews 2, first part of verse 3. It says there, when Jochebed could hide him no longer, the baby Moses, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. So what's happening there? Before Jochebed placed Moses into the river, like any good mother who had no choice but to take a risk to save her son's life, she first prepared for him a basket, right? But not just any basket, okay? The original Hebrew word for basket used in this passage is the word teva, okay? Which is the same word used to describe Noah's ark, right? So really, what Jochebed was preparing for Noah at this point is an ark, right? So the ark that Jochebed made had the same purpose as Noah's ark, to save, not only from the king's decree, okay? So Jochebed, the mother of Moses, is saving Moses from what? The king's decree, right? That's why she put him in that basket to place into the river. But she's not only saving him from that, from the king's decree. She's also saving Moses from the dangers of the Nile River. Right? If you do some research on the Nile River is considered as the longest river in the planet, even today. So being such a huge body of water, it also had its share of wildlife. And the most popular resident of the Nile, aside from the hippos, the cobras, the black mambas, and different types of water snakes are the Nile crocodiles who inhabit most parts of the river. If you don't know if you don't know what these crocs are, they are considered as one of the largest crocodilian species on earth. Some growing up to be 20 feet long. Did you see what Jacob is doing here? This is what baby Moses was looking forward to. You know, baby Moses is so defenseless. But you know, babies, they can't do anything. They're so defenseless. But this is what he's looking forward to. So he got saved from this crazy king of Egypt, only to be put in this river filled with snakes and crocodiles. Right? So this trip was supposed to save the baby from the death at the hands of the king, but it was also so dangerous that any parent must have had some kind of faith in order to risk placing their baby on such a dangerous journey downstream. But look at what Jochebed did, okay? What Jochebed did, and this is what we're going to learn, second P of parenting by faith, instead of focusing on what she cannot control, namely the river and the crocodiles in it, Jochebed focused on what she can control and what she can do to protect her baby. What can she do aside from swim with the baby? She prepared his ark. She took a basket, made of bulrushes, covered it with bitumen and pitch. Bitumen and pitch is more likely the thick mud of the Nile. So obviously the basket is going to have holes, right? And the water is going to seep in, it's going to sing, and there goes baby Moses. So what did she do? She patched up all those holes, made it like a solid basket so that it'll be protected from its environment, at the same time protected from sinking. And that's what Jochebed did. She can't control the river. So she did what she could do to help protect her baby. She made sure that the ark would not sink and could withstand rough waters that lay ahead of her baby. Now, for us parents, those of us who already have kids here now in the 20th century, our job is to do the same thing. But instead of preparing a physical ark, we ought to prepare an ark to house and protect the minds of our children. Okay? We ought to prepare an ark to house and protect the minds of our children. Proverbs 22:6, everybody knows this. Train up a child in the way he should go, so even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So this is how we prepare, or this is how parents, by faith, prepare. Okay? How do we prepare my child? I train them up. I teach them the way they should go. In other words, when it comes to the minds of our children, okay, when it comes to the spiritual aspect of their life, our basket is God's word. The basket is God's word. The bitumen and the pitch to seal it is our example, our setting the example to live out God's word. Teach and show this to your children. And our hope is that God's word would become a reality in their lives so that when they grow old, they won't become a statistic. They won't be part of the statistics that, you know, 17-year-old left the church, 18-year-old left the church, 20-year-old used to be attending church, now they don't. How do you prepare your kids in the 21st century? What kind of ark do we build in the 21st century for our kids to save them spiritually? God's word. God's word and our examples. Setting the example for them to live out God's word. We don't just teach it. We set the example. We show them how this word affects our life. If you're not doing that, you're sending your baby in a basket full of holes. Where do you think that's going to end up? Well, I'm talking about for parents, don't just take this as, oh, let me teach my child the Bible. So your child memorized the whole Bible but doesn't know how to live it out because you don't live it out. What's the point? Right? How do you do that? Train your child. Teach your children and show your children God's word. Now, does this mean that all children, okay, who were taught God's word and showed God's word, does that mean that all of them will grow up to become godly servants? Does that mean that all of them will grow up and stay in the church and stay in the faith and even become pastors and deacons and elders and missionaries? No. But the opposite of that is not training. And not training them to face the dangers of this world, again, would be like placing your child on a dangerous river, but instead of a basket with bitumen and pitch, you just place them there on a bamboo plank. If you don't train your children, because some parents are, you know, so if it's not guaranteed that my child will grow up godly, then forget it. I'm not going to train them. I'm not going to make their lives miserable and they get mocked outside because of their faith. I'm not going to do that because they're not going to end up, you know, it's not 100% that they'll train up, that they'll grow up godly anyway. That's the wrong way to think about it. Because not training your children in a world like this, not training them in God's word in a world like this, is like sending them off on a dangerous river on a bamboo plank. They may float for some time, but when the waters get rough, there's no keeping them on the plank. They'll end up falling into the river and be consumed by the river. And I think this is what's happening to the statistics that we read earlier. Right? That's why a lot of young people are leaving the church, because the faith foundation is not solid enough. They're on the river, but they're on a bamboo plank. So something hits them, something influences them, boom. Instead of, you know, going against the current, they go with. They get consumed by the river. So parents, part of parenting by faith, again, is to prepare your children mentally and spiritually by building and preparing for them an ark to save their minds and hearts from the dangers of this world. And this ark is built on the solid word of God and finished with your own example on how to live it out. Let me just emphasize that. If you're just telling your kids to read the Bible and you don't, it's pointless. It's pointless. Now, are we going to be perfect parents? Obviously not. That's why we have Scripture. That's why we have somewhere to point them to. But that's not an excuse to not live out what you say you believe. Not just for the sake of your kids, but for your own sake. Right. Let me read to you a comment by Ryken. He says that while it was common for a baby to be put in such a cradle, it was unusual and not altogether safe to turn the basket into a boat. His mother made it as safe as she could, of course, but ultimately it was God who protected the precious cargo of redemption. However frightening an experience it was for Moses himself, who was crying when they found him, he was never safer than he was in that basket. God was right there working out his salvation. Now ultimately, I know some parents who prepared good baskets for their children. But their children still ended up leaving the church and leaving the faith. Because parenting by faith is not just about preparing a basket. It's not just about living it out, but it's also about trusting God to work through our work in order to save our children. Right? Trusting God to work through our work in order to save our children. We live in such a dark world. When I was doing this, I was feeling down. Like I was like, man, yeah, what is going to happen? When I'm what, 40, how old am I now? 40, 45? I got another like 40 years to go. As far as averages goes, I'm done in 40 years. And my children, at that point, are just starting their life. How are they going to raise kids in this society? Where before, you know, there was only two bathrooms. When I was growing up, you're either a boy or a girl. Now there are all kinds of different things. How are they going to grow up in a society like that where those kinds of things are being normalized? Well, we do what we can, just like what Jochebed did. We have no control over the crocodiles. We have no control over the snakes. We have no control over the flow of the river. But what we do have control is that. Let's prepare those baskets for our children and then trust them to God. So far, we have learned a couple of things about parenting by faith. Okay? From Jochebed and Amram, parents of Moses. First, those of you young couples who have yet to have kids, or for those of you thinking about having more kids, parenting by faith means to pay no attention. Yes, the world sucks right now. It's upside down. But don't let fear of that determine your decision to have kids or not to have kids. Right? Don't let fear dictate and influence your decision to have children. By faith, trust that God will accomplish His purpose in the lives of the children that He gives you. And again, having children is a privilege. Let's not forget that. Okay, and be thankful for that. But it also comes with a huge responsibility. And that's why the second P of parenting by faith, for those of us who already have kids, is to prepare that basket. That basket or that ark for our children. The world we live in is a spiritual Nile River filled with dangers on the surface and dangers beneath the surface. It is filled with inhabitants that can eat up the faith of our children and leave them flowing with the stream all the way to death. So as good parents, we ought to prepare. Teach and train our children in God's word and seal it by being examples of living God's word out. Don't just teach, show. Best way to teach is to show, by the way, right? Especially when it comes to children. Prepare the ark. Prepare your child's ark. That's the only thing we can do. Everything else we have no control over. Prepare and then trust God to save them. Trust the promises that are contained in this word. Trust the word itself to save our kids from becoming part of this world, or from becoming of the world. Okay. So the first two P's, pay no attention, prepare. The next three P's, I'll give it to you now, and I want you guys to look for it in the text for next week. Next three P's will be to put, place, and pray. We'll expound on those P's next week. Let's pray. The Lord.